Okay, we're ready to get underway. Just imagine if Isaiah would sit in on our class, and he would realize 2,700 years after he lived and was God's prophet to the children of Israel, that people were still studying what he wrote. I think that there would be different thoughts in his mind. One would be, well, in a way it's not surprising, because he knew that the God of Israel was the God of the universe and not some tribal God of the children of Israel. So that would not have surprised him. Still, all that time and what he says is relevant, he would be perhaps surprised by that. He would be floored by everything that he would see here, because the world is changed in so many ways, and yet the message that he brought to the children of Israel is still the message that God's people need and want to hear. It would just be remarkable, and of course he would be especially interested in the fact that 2,000 years ago the prophecies that he made of the Messiah came to fruition, and he would remind us that we are indeed living in the last days, because the Savior is going to be coming again, as he also prophesied. So, it would just be interesting to sit down and talk with him. Now, we didn't quite finish up the 45th chapter. We're going to be looking at chapters 46 and 47. Let's look at verse 22 at the end of chapter 45. He has been telling the children of Israel, let's see what the gods can do. All these gods out there that you're so impressed with, what can they do? Do they control history? Can they prophesy what is happening and what is coming? And of course the answer is that they can't. So verse 22, he says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." So, to the children of Israel, he's telling them, turn away from these gods. And they would be offended, right? Because they would say to Isaiah, well, we are worshiping the Lord. And Isaiah would say, the Lord your God is a jealous God. Don't give the glory and praise that belongs to him to some other false god. And he is really gets sarcastic in chapter 45 as we go along. So, I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. What do you swear by? If you take an oath, what do you swear by?
By God.
By God. Right. Well, God swears by himself. There is no one higher. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. So you can follow these other gods. You can depend on other things. But I am the only one whose word holds forth and is valid. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. That certainly could refer to people coming to faith, but it also refers to the last day when everyone will acknowledge that the Lord is, that in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength, instead of in myself. Work righteousness, Pastor, and the scripture lessons today focus on that. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. You'll have no choice but to come to him, but you will be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. So are you a descendant of Jacob, of Israel? Well, I think Isaiah would be kind of surprised I don't know how well he would have understood that the gospel was going to go out to all nations and that they would come to God's people. But he grew up when God's people was a nation. It was Israel. And so he looked forward to a day when Israel would have been faithful to the Lord instead of being so unfaithful as so many were. And I think it would be a little bit of a surprise to him, but he wouldn't have any trouble figuring it out quickly, that the gospel would go out to all the nations. So we are all the descendants of Israel. Who are the children of Abraham? Those who share the faith of Abraham. All right, chapter 46, the gods of Babylon. Once again, Isaiah is giving the children of Israel a very hard time about their compromise. And see, I think that's a good word, because he is, even though he lived 2,700 years ago, 27 centuries. You know, your life can cover a good part of one century if you live to a ripe old age. 27 centuries, a long time ago. But the words of Isaiah come to us who also want to compromise, you know. And Jesus says to the people in the New Covenant, you cannot serve both God and money. And our old Adam says, sure we can. We've been doing it all the time, you know. And so we're like the children of Israel. All right, but let's hear about the gods of Babylon. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. These are the gods of Babylon. Bel is known as Marduk. In history texts, and you're reading about Babylon, you will hear about Marduk. Well, that's Bel here, different names. They bow down, they stoop low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. You got to carry them around. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. So if you're going to follow the gods of Babylon, it's a never-ending task. There's never any Sabbath. There's never any rest. And you can see why God forbid the children of Israel to make any image of anything in heaven and earth, because that's what the peoples around them did. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. The gods, you know, you have to haul them around with beasts of burden. And so you never get any rest, because those gods are unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Now here again, this is a prophecy that Isaac is making. Remember again the timing. Assyria is ascendant. Assyria is the one that the children of Israel have to worry about. But Isaiah has already predicted that Babylon is going to overcome Syria, and he's now saying that the gods of Babylon are going to go off into captivity, because the empire of the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus, is going to conquer the Babylonians. All right, so verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived. From the time that you were a single person, you now, I have carried you all along. The gods of the Babylonians have to be carried, but I carried you. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. So, isn't it amazing that the God who can rescue the children of Israel is ignored by them. And the gods who can do nothing are the ones that they hang on to. Why such idiocy and stubbornness? Yes.
So you can manipulate them for your own
money. Yes, exactly. So you're worshiping yourself. These are gods that you created, and they, and lo and behold, they do whatever you want them to do. it's simply amazing. And but then again, let's shift from 700 years before the Messiah came to 2,000 years later, and we do the same thing. We're tempted in the very same way, because we don't want to depend upon the Lord. Because if you do that, well, then, oh my goodness, the Lord is calling all the shots. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, your will be done, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth in my life as it's done in heaven. God gives a command, the angels carry it out. My old Adam is not interested in that. And so this battle goes on in our lives. And so we realize how this is, why it tempted the children of Israel to follow these gods. We think that we're sophisticated because when Isaiah says, well, you know, you carry your gods around in a wheelbarrow, we think, well, you know, people today wouldn't worship idols like that. Well, at least those people recognized that they weren't in control, that there was something beyond them. What do we worship? Well, our favorite thing is money, power. Well, that's not even a god, you know. I mean, it's blatantly our own power. That's what money is. Why is money so important to us? You know, I have to save up all this money for retirement because I don't want... how does that get completed?
To be poor.
No, to be poor, okay. Yeah, this is... I don't want to be a burden to my children. You know? Well, they were a burden to you. And there's nothing wrong with you being a burden to them. But we need to be independent. We need to be all of these things. All right. So we've got the problem that Isaiah is talking about. But God says, I'll sustain you to old age and gray hairs. I've made you. I made you. I'll carry you. I'll rescue you. All right, verse 5. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? See, this is what God resents. That the children of Israel would worship another god. And it seems that they took kind of the point of view that the Lord was the God of the really big things, you know. But when it comes to just having a crop, you know, or your flocks reproducing and so forth, those kind of ordinary things, they were impressed, the children of Israel, by the... Canaanites around them, and the big nations, Egypt and Babylon. They never got too excited about Egypt. After all, God had kind of clobbered them back when. But boy, the Assyrians, they were scared to death of the Assyrians. Yes?
You still see that. It's so funny. And we were watching this deadliest catch the other night. And
oh, yeah?
They had a pastor come on board and have a prayer before the boats leave. You know, and then in another episode, the same guy is going, can't leave port on a Friday.
Yeah.
But, you know, there are all these, you know, ritualistic or...
Yeah, things.
You know, things like that.
Sure.
Superstitious.
We're going to run into the Babylonian in the next chapter. They were the people who came up with the horoscope. And they thought that the position of the earth in relationship to the other stars controlled the destiny of men. And, I mean, these things appear in the paper. You know, everybody knows what their sign is. So, all right. So Isaiah is not this old guy with a beard and really weird looking, and what does he have to say to us? You know, he knows who we are. So, to whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Let's try that out. Some pour out gold from their bags. We don't do gold. Well, we're starting to do gold more. You know, good investment. And weigh out silver on the scales. But they hire a goldsmith to make it into a god. We just put it in the 401k. And they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Of course it doesn't move. It's a lump of wood covered with gold leaf. You know. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. What do you think of in the scripture when you think of someone crying out to a false god that doesn't answer? Yes, Elijah on Mount Carmel. He says to the priest of Baal, well, you know, maybe if you shout a little louder, because he's sleeping, you know. You need to wake Baal up, and of course nothing happens, you know. Remember this fact. Fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things. Those of long ago, all the stories of Adam and Eve, the stories of Noah, the stories of Abraham, and then of Moses and the nation of Israel, God's victory. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. Not God's the God of the big things. We do that same thing. I pointed this out before. When we're really in trouble, we call on the Lord. When things are going well, we count on other things. That's exactly what the children of Israel did. It's just a different name. They wanted to, these Canaanites, they've been farmers here all along, and they know they worship the god of the thunderstorm, and you got to have rain, you know. So they thought they could play both ends against the middle. And we think we can play both ends against the middle. Verse 10, I make known the end from the beginning. When it starts, I know what the end is going to be. These gods don't. The Babylonians lived in this ever-turning wheel, this cycle that just goes on and on. And so you try and get the gods to do a little influence for you. But, you know, there's no beginning and no end. You want to understand how that works? Just read Ecclesiastes. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. What has been is what will be. That's the ever-turning circle. That's the worldview that people have. Evolution fits perfectly. And the world has always been here. Well, it hasn't always been here, but it started. And what was there before? Well, I don't know. But I'm absolutely convinced that God didn't create the world. I mean, that's... Because if that's true, oh my goodness... then I owe God. And that's out of the question. I am the captain of my soul. I am the master of my fate. All right. So, verse 10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I hold all of time in my hand. What is existence made up of? Well, as far as we know scientifically, it's a time-space continuum. And there seems to be a lot of truth to that. Maybe we haven't got that exactly figured out, but time and space go together. God says, I hold time in my hand. I transcend time. I am, remember Jehovah, I am at the beginning, I am now, I am in the future. I will, you know, will you be here next week?
Maybe.
Yeah, maybe. Exactly. But you're not there yet because you and I, we all live in time. It's a continuum, but we live in time. God doesn't live in time. God is next Sunday. Not he will be. That would be like limiting God to being like us. So when we think of God, you have to realize how incredible the faith of the children of Israel was compared to worshiping Marduk or some Baal or another. These were nothing. These were extensions of human beings. You get to the wise Greeks, huh? And what are their gods? They're super people. You know, they're human beings. They have affairs and they do things. They fly to the sun and the wax melts their wings and they fall. I mean, they're human beings. That's all they are. God transcends the very framework in which we exist. You can't imagine not talking about time. If you want to bend your mind a little bit, read the first three chapters of Ephesians and pay particular attention to time. And listen to Paul talk about the beginning and the end and time. So, all right. I say, end of verse 10, I say my purpose will stand. Everybody else is guessing. They don't have a clue what's going to happen. My purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Now that's either, to my old Adam, that's scary. God's going to do whatever he pleases? I don't think I'm going to be happy with that, my old Adam says. But I am a new person in Jesus Christ, and if God will do all that he pleases, and if his purposes will stand, then I take great comfort in the word of God, because his purposes are to rescue me. How terrible, then, to believe that I don't need rescuing. I make known the end, verse 11, from the east I summon a bird of prey. Well, that can be Babylon that will take care of Assyria, but not necessarily, I mean not only. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. In the context of the first, since chapter 40, that man we would think of would be Cyrus. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. God will have all men to be saved. God's plan is to desire the salvation of everyone. And he accomplished that. If you're lost, it isn't because of some failure on God's part, it's because you rejected the salvation that God accomplished for you. Christ didn't die for the believers. There are Christians who believe that. Christ only effectually died for the believers. But Christ died for everyone. And so if you go to hell, thank goodness it isn't because you're a sinner. Otherwise, that's not, we're in tough shape. It's because you rejected the salvation that God won for you on Jesus, on the cross. So when somebody suggests that you don't, that all religions are equal, that you don't need Jesus. You don't have to believe in Jesus to get to heaven. If you say you have to believe in Jesus to get to heaven, you're a bigot. Christianity is the only major religion that is exclusive. Because without Jesus Christ, there is nothing. There is no hope. All right. Verse 12. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. And you can see that like we've talked in the past about how Isaiah's prophecies are like looking at the foothills over here. And so you see one fulfillment, then you see the higher foothills beyond, and then the mountains. Well, it's the same thing. My righteousness is near, it is not far away. Well, a person could be walking back from Babylon thinking about rebuilding the temple in the walls of Jerusalem and say, well, you know, Isaiah said it. But that would hardly be all of it. Because God brought his righteousness near, he became one of us. And he grants salvation to Zion in Jesus Christ. Yes?
Well, I just want to back up a second.
Sure.
I thought you just said my ears didn't hear correctly, that if you don't have to believe in Jesus.
But people say that. People say that. I might have not been really clear. There is a general belief in America that if
you... So you weren't making a statement
no,
here that
no,
I
no.
thought I'd have to hurt
I have
yourself.
To be careful. My wife is always reminding me of that. I say things kind of sarcastically or speaking for someone.
I just wanted to back up.
All right. No, but you can't... If you want to run for national office, you better not make too big a point of the fact that you can only be saved in Jesus. Because the reporters will say, well, are you saying that Jews are going to hell? Well, that's out of the question. But my task is not especially to say who's going to hell, but if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. I would much rather say how to go to heaven. Interestingly enough, there is very little about hell in the Bible. There is a great deal about walking away from God. Isaiah's been talking about this continually. There are people who believe that Christians are simple-minded people who are scared to death of dying and of hell, and therefore grasp onto straws, religion. When was the last time that you did something because you were scared that if you didn't do it, you'd go to hell? What? Well, but I don't think that Christians do righteous things because they're scared of hell. Jesus has taken care of that. They do righteous things because that's what God wants them to do, and they want to do it. Now, am I scared of going to hell? Yes, I am. You know, but that's not the driving force in my life. The driving force in my life is God's love in Christ Jesus. So, all right. Well, let's go to chapter 47. Go down. Sit in the dust. Go up means to be exalted. Of course, go down means to be brought low. And sit in the dust, that's what Job did when he was overcome by all the things that had happened to him. Lost his family, lost everything he had. He was sitting in the ashes, in the ash heap. Because if you go out and sit on the ground, that's hard. You know, because you pour the ashes over your head, and then you really look bad. So sit in the dust, virgin daughter of Babylon. Why is he mentioning, you know, that's a frequent reference to Jerusalem too, isn't it? The daughters of Jerusalem, the 12 wise and the 12, the five wise and the five foolish virgins. What picture would have come to the mind of Isaiah and his listeners when the Lord led him to tell the children of Israel to make a reference to the virgin daughter of Babylon? This is not obvious to us. It's a bride. A glorious day, you know, a wonderful day. They have you seen this commercial? I can't even think what it's for. These commercials are good. You don't even pay attention to what the product is. This wedding is being controlled by people like Hollywood, you know. And the bride comes out and it's raining. Well, stop the rain. Okay, so he turns off the valve and the rain stops. Well, no rainbows either, you know, he says. Where's the groom? Well, we've got a GPS on him, but he's got cold feet. but finally, everything is perfect. So somebody comes in and sets the groom in place. And the woman says to the bride, "Jackpot." You know? And there's a cue card, "I do." Big day. Okay. That's the picture in Virgin Daughter of Babylon. But she's, go sit in the dust. Well, picture that. Sit on the ground without a throne, mighty Babylon, which hasn't even arisen yet. This is almost surreal. Daughter of the Babylonians. Sit on the ground without a throne, daughter of the Babylonians. No more will you be called tender or delicate. See, that those are not words that you would normally use to describe the Empire of Babylon, but if you're talking about Babylon as a bride, tender, delicate, the Hebrew words are, well, you can figure out. Instead, do what? Take millstones and grind flour. Servants do that. Two stones, you know. You might have a cow or an ox, you know, turning a huge millstone, but oftentimes they had smaller ones that you worked by hand that crushed the grain into flour. But the daughter of the head of the family doesn't do that. Take off your veil. Servants don't wear veils. Lift up your skirts, bare your legs. See, that's what the servant girl would do to maybe do the washing in the stream or whatever the task might be. She needs to pick up her skirts. It gets worse, though. Lift up your skirts, bare your legs, and wade through the streams. Your nakedness will be exposed and your shame uncovered. This is seeing now someone who has gone from being the bride to a captive. I will take vengeance. I will spare no one. This is what's going to happen to Babylon. Now, I suppose that someone in Babylon might have listened to that, perhaps. But since Babylon, the Babylonian Empire hasn't even arisen yet, it only would be later on. These clearly are words that are intended for the children of Israel to understand that these mighty empires that you're so afraid of are going to be brought low. And so will the mighty economy. You know, we have nothing to worry about. And my old Adam says, yeah? Sit in silence. Go into darkness, daughter of the Babylonians. No more will you be called queen of kingdoms. I was angry with my people and desecrated my inheritance. I gave them into your hand, and you showed them no mercy. So this hasn't even happened yet, but God is telling them, he's speaking against Babylon because it did that. but only because I was angry with my people and desecrated my inheritance, the land of Israel. I gave them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. Even on the aged, you laid a heavy yoke. You had no mercy whatsoever. Even the old people had to suffer. You said, I will continue forever, the eternal queen. yes, okay. It's like watching Bridezilla or something like that.
You watch all that stuff?
No, I just see it advertised. I see it on the show, Bridezilla. I get involved with weddings. I know about Bridezilla. Okay.
That was
good. Yeah, right. I don't have to watch the show. Okay. All right. Well, now, one of the things to remember is, what does Babylon become? In all of the scripture, Babylon becomes the unbelieving world. Go to chapter 18 of Revelation and learn about Babylon, fallen Babylon, or the whore of Babylon, and not the eternal queen. In Revelation and in our time, Babylon represents both the power of the earth aligned against the kingdom of God, but especially the power of false teaching, of false philosophies. So, but you did not consider these things, Queen of Babylon, or reflect on what might happen. So the children of Israel need to realize that Babylon is going to be brought low. Now then, listen, you wanton creature, you whore, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am and there is none besides me. What's especially bad about that? Yes.
I am.
Yes.
Lord.
I am and there is none besides me. God had just said that, just earlier in the chapter. I am the Lord, and there is none beside me. Jehovah means I am. So here is Babylon puffing itself up and saying it's God. And that really applies to false philosophies and religion. So you need to, when you read Revelation and you are reading all these horrible pictures about Babylon, that's what's being talked about. The power of the world to mislead people, to pretend that you don't need God. So this is as bad as you can get. I am, and there is none besides me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Hold your breath. Both of these will overtake you in a moment, on a single day. Loss of children and widowhood, they will come upon you in full measure. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Does anyone know what those are? What those words are? They are the handwriting on the wall. You know that phrase? That's what appeared to the mighty king of Babylon. You have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. And then in a day, the kingdom of Babylon fell to the Medo-Persian Empire, to Cyrus. So, this will happen to you in spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells. This was the power of mighty Babylon. It could control the future. Its priests, its religion had that could figure out the future. And look at our mighty power. You have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. No one sees me. Are you honest? Well, we need to give you an opportunity to do something dishonest with no chance that anybody will ever know that it was you. No one sees me. This is what comforts the old Adam, darkness, secret. No one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you. When you say to yourself, I am, and there is none besides me. See, the children of Israel were impressed with all the power of Babylon, or would be. Now, right now, they're impressed with all the power of Assyria, but the time will come when people will be reading what Isaiah writes, and it will be Babylon. But they're impressed with all that power. You know, if we took out some half page or full page ads in the Bee and ran some ads on all the radio stations and TV stations saying, come to St. Mark's Lutheran Church on Sunday afternoon, June 28th. We're going to share with you from the Bible the secrets of God, the mysteries of God that can't be understood by ourselves but must be revealed by God, that will sustain you now and to all eternity. And we could spend, thousands of dollars advertising, but we wouldn't get very many people. If you did enough advertising, you'd get some people who would say, what in the world is this about? So you'd probably get some people, but they would all be disappointed because we would tell them on the afternoon of June 28th that Jesus Christ is their Savior and they should trust in Him and that your sins are going to destroy you. We heard that. You know, that's nothing new. However, if you offer somebody a meal and say, we'll tell you how to handle your retirement funds, and we'll feed you some nice restaurant somewhere. Yeah, you can get all kinds of people to show up. Bingo. Because we are really impressed with the wisdom of the world, but not the wisdom of God. We can't get our own people to be in Bible class. You know, Bible class is like power steering. Nice, but not necessary. You know, you go to church, and maybe going to church isn't so necessary. Because I go twice a month. I don't get carried away. So, your wisdom and knowledge mislead you. Because what you're saying is, I'm God. I control my life. I am, and there is none besides me. Disaster will come upon you. It's not just true of Babylon, it's true of anyone who is misled by his own wisdom and knowledge or the wisdom and knowledge of the world. And you will not know how to conjure it away. So you've got all these sorceries and potent spells, but you're not going to be able to conjure this away. A calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you. So, the fulfillment of that, of course, came upon Babylon, but Babylon now stands for all the pride of the world and all of the belief that we're in control of things. It's kind of interesting. It used to be, around 1950 was probably the height of the scientific Messiah of the hope. You know, science will be able to control things. You know, well. That's changed, hasn't it? Now we're not confident in science at all. Because who knows what corruption is going to come because of the latest invention, you know, and everything we now talk frequently about the law of unintended consequences. So you think that, well, there's the solution, only all it does is bring another bit of problems. But interestingly enough, we're completely gone from that. That was the height of modernism. We live in a postmodern world. People may know that a particular thing is true, but they choose to believe something else at the same time. On the radio yesterday when I was in the car, I can't even remember who it is, Medved, conservative radio host. He has a day when you can call in and talk about conspiracy. He calls it Conspiracy Day. So this guy calls in and he says, you know, for 5 years after 9/11, I really was convinced that it was the Arabs, but now the overwhelming evidence is that you can't know that that's true. So Medved spent quite a little time with him, and he kept saying to him, well, what is the evidence? And his evidence was, well, we don't know if these things are true. So Medved would say, well, if we find DNA from the people who were on this flight, American flight that crashed into the building, and you don't think it was a plane, where did that plane go, and where are all the people, and how did they get their DNA in this building that crashed down to the ground, or in the Pentagon, you know? And the guy just kept saying the same thing. Well, we don't know. We really don't know these things, you know? You know, and you're listening, and you think, holy mackerel, I'm glad he's not living next door to me, you know? This guy is out in left field, you know? But that's the postmodern age. If you can sit down with somebody, make a clear case for why what they're doing is wrong, and they're still going to do it. You know, it's what I want to do. So we're back to Babylon. It's like conjuring up. So keep on then with your magic spells and with your many sorceries. It's sort of like, what is that? I can't even think of the series of novels by this English woman that become movies. Harry Potter, thank you. Think of it. Keep on then with your magic spells and with your many sorceries. I don't get too carried away. I don't think people are abandoning the Christian faith because of Harry Potter, but we have this same belief in all of these things, which you have labored at since childhood. Perhaps you'll succeed. Maybe you'll be able to figure out all of history. Perhaps you will cause terror. Not likely, though. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. So all the wisdom of the world that you learn, you know, all the things that you study, books that you read, and you accumulate all this learning, and then what happens to you? You get old. And it doesn't mean a thing, you know? And you talk to your grandkids, and they don't know anything, and you've got all this knowledge, but you can't give it to them.
They don't care.
Yeah, and they don't care, right. Okay, or they might not care.
Anyway.
Right. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Well, you know, this unblinking faith in the knowledge that human beings accumulate disappears when you can't remember anything anymore. Let your astrologers come forward. Those stargazers who make predictions month by month. No, it's in the Bee. In all the other papers, too. You know, it's still there. The stargazers. What stars were particularly important to them? Know enough about stars? We don't call them stars anymore, but they did. The planets. you know, where is Mars and Venus? You know, those are because they moved. See, I mean, the North Star stays right where it is. They were particularly interested in all the planets that moved. So we've learned that they're just held by gravity and spin in orbits, but we still open it up and read the horoscope. What's my horoscope for the day? You know, or what does the thing say in the fortune cookie? A little slip of paper in the fortune cookie. You can't resist reading it. Although they're hardly future, half the time they're advertisements. Things change. verse 14. Surely they are like stubble. We should be familiar with stubble, although we're urban people. But we're surrounded, especially on the north, by stubble. What am I referring to?
Firewood.
Nope, not firewood.
Rice.
The rice fields. And they used to be burned not very long ago. They would, when the rice was harvested, they would light them off and burn the stubble. And boy, it goes right through. It really burns. So they're going to be like when you cut the field. It's already dry when you cut it. Now you've got the stubble left. That's just going to burn. Okay. So surely all of their astrologers and all of their magic spells and their sorcerers and stargazers, they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. So fire is, of course, a picture in human existence for destruction and danger. Here are no coals to warm anyone. Here is no fire to sit by. If you go out in the field and they light the stubble, you're not going to be able to roast your marshmallow on it. You're practically going to have to do it on the run. You know? So this is a fire that is destruction. It's not. It doesn't have anything to do with being by the hearth and it warms you and you can cook your food or whatever. There's no fire to sit by. That is all they can do for you. Those you have labored with and trafficked with since childhood. This is what you believed in. See, I grew up here. I grew up in America, and my gods became stronger and stronger. All my wants over decades became needs. And I've trafficked with these false gods since childhood. And not everyone, but most of us here, have lived in unending prosperity. It's always bigger and better. The bubbles are bursting, however. We had the tech burst around 2000 there, and now we've had the housing bubble burst. Probably the next one is the debt bubble that will sustain us for a while and then will burst. So we are people upon whom the destruction of our gods may be coming. I don't know. You know, I don't predict the future, but if you've hitched your wagon, well, to what? You know, gold. Better buy gold. Because the stock market isn't doing much, and your house went from this great investment to a place to live. Just like that, you know, boom. When Isaiah, if Isaiah could come here and get a sense of what our lives are like, it wouldn't take him long to figure out what the gods are, you know. And he would say to us, you people are no different. You've got all these amazing things that just blow my mind, but nothing's changed. You're just exactly the way the people were then. Yeah, Jenny.
I was talking to some ladies a few weeks ago in the bathroom about this very subject. Because that's where we solve all our problems.
In St. Mark's bathroom? Or? Yeah, okay.
The official bathroom.
Yeah.
But just seems like in life, it's kind of like a game, and we were all placed here in America, and part of the game is having medical insurance, your 401k, you know, your life insurance policy. You know, if we were in India and we were out scavenging around and we were lucky enough to find a piece of tin that wasn't rusty and had holes in it, that would kind of be your God. And here, even though we're Christians, we still kind of have to play the game, whether you want to or not, but we do have the knowledge of eternal life coming, but you still kind of feel like people would think you were a fool if you didn't take advantage of your 401k. And if you didn't have medical insurance and something drastic happened, you're going to be looking for that piece of tin because they're going to take your house and everything away from you. Does that make any sense?
Yeah. But all of us are attuned to what you're saying, but the truth is that all of those things are not. To take care of yourself is a good thing. There's nothing in the scripture that suggests that you should be an idiot, you know. But my old Adam takes that and runs all the way down the field with it, you know. So then I justify everything that I do. And you know, when you said, well, you have to play the game. Well, I think there's a truth to that, but we need to be careful. You don't have to play the game. And what other people, the fact that other people may think that you're a fool is probably not particularly important. It would be much better for you to understand whether you truly were a fool. But we're interested in, we're concerned about what other people think of us, you know. Because you got to get along. And so the children of Israel would say, hey, look, you got to get along with all these people. You can't be like you, Isaiah, and stand up and say, we have nothing to do with these Babylonians or the Assyrians, right in his day. You know, stop worrying about the Assyrians. God will take care of you. How many armies has he got? You know, then there's that wonderful story in Joshua's day of the servant who says, well, is the Lord going to be with us? And then God grants him the vision of all these angels surrounding them. But I know what you're talking about. I'm subject to the same kind of thinking. And it's very hard for us to adjust. And I think that it is important that we don't really know whether this current economic problem is a passing one. Maybe good times are coming. But you could go to Barnes & Noble and buy a book called The End of Prosperity. Somebody who thinks it's not going to get better. I'm not an economic guru. That's not my thing. But regardless of whether it's temporary or just a complete change from now on, that our children are going to have to grow up in a different world, people who grew up poor almost never regret it. That, you know, having nothing is not especially wonderful. We look back and say, well, we didn't have very much when we were kids, but it didn't make any difference. But our kids grow up and none of them get to say that. When I was a kid, I got everything I wanted. I think that they may very well be telling their grandchildren that things were different and they weren't good. You know, now things are not like they were when I was a kid, and it's better. That will be the lesson. But I don't know. We have to make, we need to be making adjustments. We have our annual meeting, and this afternoon we're making some painful adjustments. So you don't have to play the game. I think it takes wisdom and insight, patience and humility to decide what really is the game and what isn't. And I'm not going to play the game, you know, but that's not easy. So priorities, though, you went into a similar example. In 1929, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod dedicated the seminary. That in 1929, it's now 2009, that building is still there. It has never undergone any major repair. I mean, they really built that building right. All the metal is copper. The roof is slate. There's been some remodeling inside, but no repairs. But the synod, that was 1929, and the synod found itself deep in debt because it was the Roaring Twenties. You know, we can borrow this money. It's going to go on, you know. Well, the synod was in great difficulty for the first years. But God's people adjusted to the situation, and by the time you got to the middle of World War II, the debt was paid off. Because people changed their priorities and they said, we don't have what we had before, but we know what's important. So Isaiah is relevant to today.